All right. I would like to talk to you a little bit this morning about tending the fire of God in your heart. Tending the fire of God in your heart. If you got a Bible, you can open it up to Leviticus, way back in the Old Testament. Leviticus chapter 6 and in verse 9. And here's what it says. Give Aaron and his sons this command. These are the regulations for the burnt offering. The burnt offering is to remain on the altar hearth throughout the night till morning, and the fire must be kept burning on the altar. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning that as we open up your word and we digest it, Lord, that you would speak directly to us and into our hearts, Father, that we would be able to stir the flames and the passion that you have ignited on the inside of us, that we would be not lukewarm believers, but believers who are passionately hot and fervent for you this morning, that we would leave here baptized in a fresh fire of your Holy Spirit today. If you believe it, say amen. So a little background context here is, it's interesting, there are five offerings mentioned in the Old Testament. Okay, specifically in the first five books of the Bible. And the burnt offering that this is giving reference to is one of them. And really the burnt offering is all about devotion. That's what it signifies. It signifies devotion. It is an offering of continual devotion, if you will. And we're going to see that in a minute as we continue to break down this verse. But it says that the fire is to remain on the altar throughout the night. Everybody say throughout the night till morning. All right, got to make sure you're this morning. Come on. So the fire must be kept burning on the altar throughout the night and until morning. Well, what's interesting to think about that is if you're going to have a fire burning throughout the night, you're going to have to do what? Or get up at least a few times in the night to tend to the fire to make sure that it's burning through the night. Like you can't sleep on the job when it comes to this assignment. Somebody has to be active and somebody has to be proactive to make sure that the fire stays tended to. So what does this mean for us? Well, I believe today that God wants every single one of us to keep the fire of the Holy Spirit burning continually in our hearts. Amen? So in order for this to happen, we have to understand that it's going to be many times inconvenient. It's going to require sacrifice, right? It's not something that happens automatically, like you can't get it on Wednesday and forget about it and then just assume Sunday morning it's going to be hot as ever. Come on, you got to tend to the fire through the night. You got to stir the coals, blow on the ashes, do whatever it is that you have to do to make sure that that thing is staying hot. And the same comes for us spiritually. That when we want to be I don't want to say it sounds weird, but hot for God, right? But we want to be spiritually hot. We want to have an essence of the fire of God burning in our lives. It's not something that just happens by accident. It's something that is very intentionally cultivated. It is something that is very much looked after. It is something that is developed and birthed on the inside of your life. Here's a big misconception when it comes to things of the Spirit of God or the moving of the Spirit or the fire of God, however you want to put it into terminology. But sometimes as charismatic believers, well, we think that it's just a wind that comes down and blows across our life whenever it wants to. Not true. Actually, when the first time Pentecost happened and the fire came down, he gave them very clear instructions. He said, if you want this thing, I need you all to stay in Jerusalem, be in unity, be in one accord, and don't stop worshiping until the thing comes. So there's 120 of them in an upper room worshiping God continually until something happened. That takes a little bit of discipline, right? Because don't tell me all 121 of them got along. Come on, somebody was worshiping off key. Somebody got their banners in somebody else's face. Like, you know, somebody's kid, you know, all of the stuff that happens when you get a group of people together. But if they wanted the fire, they had to live disciplined. They had to be disciplined in order for the fire to fall. So sometimes in charismatic life, we say, well, whenever God wants to bring the fire, he'll bring the fire. He's always wanting to have the fire. He wants us to live continually on fire for him, right? But it doesn't just happen because, well, he'll do it when he wants to do it, and it'll show up when he wants to show up. It happens when we cultivate a life that continually keeps the altar and the fire hot. There is no stagnant Christian. Why? God's always on the move. And if your fires are not burning as hot as they once were, it's not that God has pulled away, it's that you have pulled back or you have stopped pursuing. But I believe by the end of this message today, you're going to get out there and stir those flames again. So it's going to be inconvenient. It's going to require sacrifice. But he says it has to be continually attended to. And here was the command, the fire must not go out. Leviticus repeats it again. The fire on the altar must be kept burning. It must not go out. Just shove your neighbor and say, it must not go out. Why does God repeat this? Well, because it's critical to him that we remain on fire for him. It's critical to him that we remain on fire for him. Actually, in the book of Revelations, chapter 3, verse 19, he's speaking to the church, and he says to them, he says, those whom I love, I discipline, which was an interesting thing to say. But if you actually back that verse up earlier in the verse, he says to this church that he's writing to, he says, you are neither hot nor cold, but you're lukewarm. Therefore, I want to spit you literally out of my mouth. Like, isn't that a strange thing that God says, I'd rather you be cold than lukewarm? Why? Like, what he's saying is, I would rather you not be okay and know you're not okay than to think you're okay, but you're not really okay. Like, I would rather you be either flaming hot for me or totally cold to me and know that. But then he follows that up and he says, listen, because of this, I'll spit you out of my mouth, and those whom I love, I have to discipline. That's an interesting thing to say. Why? Because if you're lukewarm, it means that God has to bring discipline into your life. And there's no fun in being disciplined, I would imagine, right? But what does he want for us? He wants a fiery love for him. He wants a fiery devotion. He wants a burning heart for him. So what do we have to do? We have to tender the fire daily. Leviticus would go on to tell us that every morning, the priest is to add wood to the fire. Every morning, the priest is to add wood to the fire. Let me ask you this question. When you get up in the morning, do you add wood to your fire? Come on. When you get up in the morning, do you add wood to your fire? How do I add wood to the fire, Pastor? By getting in the Word of God. By letting revelation knowledge flow to you from the pages of this book, by spending some time with the Lord and asking him to speak to you, and not just you making your request known to him, but allowing him to speak back to you. Are you adding wood to your fire every morning? The passage continues. It says, arrange the burnt offering on the fire and burn the fat of the fellowship offerings. Again, the command is repeated. The fire must be kept burning on the altar continuously. Everybody say continuously. It speaks of continual devotion. So what does he mean? The burnt offering would have to be offered at 9 a.m., 3 p.m., 2 a.m., whenever it decided it needed it. Come on. So we need God in the morning, we need him in the evening, and we need him all day long. Come on, somebody. What's interesting about this is only God can start the fire. Only God can start the fire. You and I can't create fire. Now, in the scope of camping, yep, you can go out and you can start a fire if you will. But when it comes to the fire of the Lord in us, it's not something that we can create. Anytime the sacrifice was brought, it was always the consuming fire from heaven that would come down and burn up the sacrifice. Come on, it would light what was set on the altar. So we can't start the fire. All that we can do is tend the fire. So we got to ask God, Lord, start a fresh fire in us. This is seen in Leviticus chapter 9, verse 23. Moses and Aaron went into the tent of meeting, and when they came out, they blessed the people, and the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people. Fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed the burnt offerings and the fat portions on the altar. And when all the people saw it, they shouted for joy and fell face down because of the glory. One thing you should know is fire and glory go together. You want more glory in your life? What does that mean to have more glory in your life? You want God to do big and incredible things in your life? You want to see God at work in your life? Stir the fires of revival in your heart. You do not get revival fire by just showing up. You get revival fire by participating in the sacrifice. Come on, I need to say that again, because we thought, well, I came to church, I sat in the chair, I put my $5 in the plate, I've done my due diligence, now God do something in my life. And he says, even David said, I won't give God what cost me nothing. Come on, I haven't brought him a sacrifice of praise. I haven't given out of sacrifice to the house of the Lord. So what is he saying? He's saying, just because you showed up doesn't equate that it's a sacrifice. We might have showed up for a lot of reasons today. But he says, when you come and you bring a sacrifice of praise into my house, when you come and you offer me something that costs you something, why do you think there's power? When people come to an altar, is it like that it's a supernatural, thing that happens from heaven here? No, what I believe that it is it's because it requires people to step out and do something they don't normally do at the risk of embarrassment, at the risk of other people's opinion, at the risk of being nervous. It requires them to put movement into action, to step forward at an altar. And I believe that ignites God. That says, I know that was hard. I know that was scary. I know that cost them something. I know that wasn't easy. And whenever there's a sacrifice, I always respond with fire. Come on. That's why many scholars, even in Romans 12, when he says, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Many of them believe that is in reference to what he's saying when it comes to that burnt offering, that our lives would be offered up that same way. Romans chapter 12, verse 11 says, never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Let me read that again. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. The Message Bible puts it this way. Don't burn out. Keep yourselves fueled and aflame. Now, again, I've said this to you before, but does God ever set you up to fail? Does he call you to do something that you can't do? So when he's looking at us and he's saying, listen, you don't burn out. You keep yourselves fueled and aflame. Like that role and that responsibility is in your hands. You know, some of the most incredible people that you can be around are people who have just recently been radically saved for God. Why? Because the fire and the passion and the zeal is burning so bright on the inside of them. It's like they can't contain it. They got to tell everybody about Jesus. They got to bring everybody to church a little bit where it's like, okay, you can calm down. Now we know. Why? Because we get saved and we end up in the church for a little bit. And we're like, well, that's not really necessary. I mean, all that kind of stuff's a little crazy. And you can just turn, come on, we need some fresh blood in the house. Come on, somebody. Why? Because we get in the church after a little bit and it all becomes common to us. It all becomes common. Well, this is what we do. And this is how it is. And whenever anything becomes common, it loses its value. If I could pray anything for you for this year, I would pray for us as a church and for you as an individual, is that we would live life on fire for God, that we would be consumed by it again. Like David prayed that we talked about last week, that you would restore unto me that joy, that passion, that zeal, that fire of when I first came to know you. So real quickly today, I want to give you five things that help us keep our hearts on fire for God. Number one, if you're taking notes, consecrate your heart. To consecrate your heart means getting rid of distractions that keep you from God. Getting rid of distractions that keep you from God. Another way to put it is decluttering your life spiritually. Decluttering your life spiritually. Sometimes we want to get so deep in the things of God, but sometimes we need to back it up and come back to the basics of the things of God and remember where we were before he found us. Remember how we were tormented before he found us. Sometimes we just got to eliminate some distractions and we got to lean into God and declutter our life spiritually. Hebrews 12 talks about that. It talks about laying aside every weight, everything that would keep us from running our race. And sometimes it's not just sinful things. Sometimes it's good things that have just taken too much of our time. Listen, if it's costing you your time with God, it's costing you too much. The goal of living this life, let me just boil it all down to you, is not about how much you have in your bank when you die. It's not about how many houses you had when you died. It's not about how many toys you had when you died. The goal of this life is to stand before him and not only hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant," but know that you have accomplished everything. Everything that he has called you to do on this earth. That's the goal, to fulfill the call and the purpose of God on my life on this earth. I'll rest when I get to heaven. I'll get the house when I get to heaven. I'll get the streets of gold when I get to heaven. Are all those things evil on earth? No, the love of money is the root of all evil, not money within itself. But what I'm saying is my goal in life aren't those things. So if those things are causing you to not having a specified, specific time with God that's cultivating your relationship, that's causing you to grow closer to him, get rid of it. Move it out of the way. It's too costly. It's too costly to cause you to sidetrack or not be on fire. Listen, we are living in dark days. We are living in evil times. We are living in a culture that is very aggressive with its agenda. And this is not the age for believers to be lukewarm. This is the age for believers that you got to be hot or you're not going to make it. You got to be all in. You got to be hot. You got to be on purpose. You got to be on mission. You got to have the God on the inside of you or you will not make it. That's why Joshua 3:5 tells us to consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you. There's this essence and there's this peace of God. What I bring to the table will cause you to do something in my life. Consecrate yourselves and the Lord will do something amazing among you. Number two, cultivate a sense and awe over what God is doing. We must guard our hearts from ever becoming critical of a move of God. Listen, whenever God starts to move in a generation, usually people who were a part of the previous move of God, quote unquote, has a hard time with it. Why? Well, that's not like they used to do it. That's not like how we did it in old days. Come on, I remember the church that some of us came out before this, when I went there, they had the burgundy, you know, curtain that every charismatic Pentecostal church had, and all the banners that were bought down at the Brownsville Revival in 1994. Come on, lined the walls. And I remember we were trying to turn the table on that. And man, you never saw some religious people come out of some charismatics until I suggested that we take down the banners and remove the burgundy curtain. Come on. Why? Because when we've come up in a season, we think that that's the only way that God moves. I heard Bobby Houston say this, and I thought it was so, so good. This is years ago, but she said, you know, in the last move of God, people were falling on the floor and he was knocking them down. And not that that was a bad thing, but she said, in this move of God, he's standing them up and causing them to fight for justice. Don't cling to what was, but embrace what God is doing now. Don't be critical of a move of God looking different. You know, I did an interview for the network this past week, and the guy again was talking about how many revivals are breaking out in college campuses all over America, that they are having baptisms in parking lots at basketball or football games because thousands upon thousands upon thousands of students are finding God. But what's unfortunate about that is it's not typically happening within the four walls of a identified church. Why? It's because the church says, well, that doesn't look like God to us, and that's not how we experience God to us. So take the loudness, take the craziness, take your way and be far from us. But as soon as we do that, we have failed to tap into what God is doing in the earth, and we forfeit our right to see God do it in our lives. Come on, somebody. So instead of looking at flaws, we should be looking at where is God working? What is he up to? How is he moving? What is he doing in the earth? Listen, what you look for in life, you will always find. Is there negatives in every stream? Yep. Are there failings in every church? Yep. But what you look for, you will find. What you look for in your own life, you will find. You can walk around your house all day and find everything that's wrong. Or you could walk around and say, you know what? I'm not where I want to be, but God, come on. What a mighty long way you have brought me from. Look at what you're doing in my life. Look at where I was to where I am today. Look at me coming through those seasons that I never thought I would make it through. Look at me standing on the other side in victory, not even smelling like a smoke. I didn't think I would last the night when that happened to me, but here I am years on, still serving. Do not underestimate the power that you are still serving God today. Come on, I can't tell you how many times I've run into people who were hot. They were on fire for God. They were, you know, in church, they were serving, and you run into them a few years later and they're not anywhere in God. They're not serving God. They're not planted in a local church. They're not, you know, really doing anything for the Lord in that way. And it's like, well, what happened to them? It's not that they're bad people. It's that they lost the fire somewhere along the way. They lost the passion. They lost the zeal. They allowed the cares and the weights of the world to come in. They allowed culture to tell them and define for them what a relationship with God looks like instead of identifying it through what the Bible says a relationship with God looks like. Because he said, upon this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against my church. Not you as an individual, not you watching TV on a Sunday morning. It says it will not prevail against the community of believers that I am indwelling. There's something about when the community of believers come together and stand together and pray together that it ignites something in the spirit and the life of believers. Come on, somebody. So we got to get a sense of awe again of what God is doing. Do we approach our service to God like, oh, I guess I got to do this again this week? Or do we approach it like, wow, I get to serve. I get to be a part of what God's doing in my community and in my church. I get to wake up early and get there. I get to wake up and get all those rowdy kids dressed for church and get them there. I get to do it. I get to be a part of it. Why? Because on that day, while you're teaching somebody's little kid about Jesus, their mom and their dad or their aunt, whoever brought them, might make a life-altering decision in this room. And that doesn't just happen in here. It also happens in Kid City. My own son came to me, and you know, I'm Pastor Dad, several months back, maybe a year ago back, and said, I wanted to let you know I accepted Jesus today down in Kid City. Like for every kids worker, every teacher, every greeter, every cafe worker, this isn't just about another thing to do on the weekend because you're so bored and you have no better things to do. If that's why we're here, then we have a bad definition of fun, right? But no, we're here because we understand that what we're doing and when we're serving, we're plugging into the life of what God is doing in the hearts and the lives of people. And every person who gave and every person who showed up and every person who was a part of the house of God has a claim to the reward of that person coming to Jesus. You know, the Bible says that when you get to heaven, there is a reward for those who brought people into the kingdom of God. And for every person that this church has touched, every person who served and gave and prayed and fasted and stood for. You know, I'm obsessed with church chairs. If you know anything about me, you know that. Why? Because they're not just things of fabric to me. It's a life. Long before we had these, there was a group of people. Some of you here were, some of you weren't here. Who gave and sacrificed that we could expand and have more opportunities for people to sit and hear the gospel. That's why one of our core values as a church is an empty seat is a serious matter. Can you just pause for a second and look around? We've got work to do. And can I tell you, it's not the job of, and just let me just teach you for a second. It's not the job of your pastor to fill the seats. You know, the role of all leadership in the church is for the equipping of the saints to perform the work of the ministry. So when we walk into church on Sunday morning and there are some empty seats, we should be saying, all right, God, I've got work to do. Not, well, they didn't bring anybody and they're not doing, they ain't, God ain't asking you to judge them. He's asking about you. That seat beside me is pretty empty. I got to get somebody in here. Why? It's an opportunity for someone to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. I can tell who's on fire for God by how they reach out to other people. Because when you are consumed, like that's the thing, it just, when you're on fire, it just has this, fire just has this natural way of spreading. Like when you get it around something that's flammable around the heat, it just happens. It just combusts. It just jumps from one thing to another. It's hard to stop until you get Sister Wet Blanket who just comes in and says, well, I don't like how they're doing that over there. And they sat in my seat. And did you see that one? Mm-mm. Come on. But when you are on fire for God, it's just this contagious thing that happens in the life of a believer. So I ask you as a church family and a church community, let's get specific. Let's boil this down. Who are you working on? What I mean by that? Who are you right now actively in your life praying for their salvation, sowing seeds for their salvation, and doing your part by inviting them to church? If there's not one person that you can say, I have prayed for their salvation within the last week, we have work to do. The easiest thing for God would be for the moment, and for us really, is the moment you said, Jesus, I believe in you. Like he just goes, and we go to heaven. Like when you become a citizen of a nation, typically you stay in that nation, not so in the kingdom of God. When you become a citizen of the kingdom of God at salvation, he says, fine, you can come in, you can be saved, but for a little bit, I got to leave you as an ambassador where you are. For what reason and what reason only? To expand the kingdom of God on the earth. We are here as saved people to expand the kingdom of God on this earth. That's it. And until we die, what's our main role? To expand the kingdom of God on the earth. So if I'm walking through my Christian life and experience and I'm reading Chicken Soup for the Soul and, you know, I'm worried about, you know, all that pertains to me and my house and just me and my family and nothing else. And I'm never considering my neighbor and I'm never considering, do they know Jesus? And there's nobody in my life that I'm actively praying for to disciple, to lead them to Christ. Then I say we have lost our way somewhere along the way. Pastor Parsley says it, but the goal of all Christian endeavor is to place that jewel of a soul in the crown of our Savior. We got to get busy, church. Amen. Number three, to keep your heart hot. And let me just go back to number two real quick. One thing about leading people to Jesus is I always say it like this. When you get a taste for blood, you want more. You want more. If you've never personally led someone to Jesus, you have missed one of the greatest experiences of your life. There's nothing like it, nothing. And when you do it one time, it becomes addicting. And then you become that person that's like, oh, here they come. They're gonna tell me about Jesus again. Yep, yep. Because you know what it's like to play a part in watching somebody come from death to life, to know that when that person closes their eye on this planet for the last time, they will forever be with the Lord. You know the power of that. Amen? Number three, in keeping yourself hot for God, cry out to God for the fulfillment of his promises. Cry out to God for the fulfillment of his promises. And I want to say this in relation specifically to prophetic words spoken over your life that are yet to come to pass. You might say, what do you mean by a prophetic word? I mean that somebody who came to you and said, here's what I believe that God is saying, a word to you that I'm to speak over you. Now, I always want to bring balance to this area because nothing should be spoken that's not already confirming what God spoke in your heart. Like, you know, hey, you know, I think God's telling me that you're going to be a singer. Well, we've all heard you sing, and that's not the call of God on your life. And just because somebody said they heard something, the reality is mapping out that's not, okay, because we're dealing with through human flesh. And the Bible says we all prophesy through a glass rather dimly, right? So prophets and prophecies can miss it. So that's why we say it should always confirm what the Lord has been speaking to you, and it bears witness with, yeah, that's what God wants to do. So I say that to say is when a word is released over your life, we have to contend for the fulfillment of that word, okay? We contend for the fulfillment of that word. So what we don't do is we don't say, well, if it's meant to be, then God will work it out in my life. No. Why? We understand, I've taught this extensively over the last 2 years. The will of God is not guaranteed in your life. The will of God is manifested in your life when you rise up and grab hold of it and not accept anything less than the will of God for your life. Come on, Christianity is not an automatic thing. The blessing of God is not an automatic thing. What do? We contend for the blessing of God. We contend for the will of God. We fight for the will of God, and we resist anything that's contrary to the will of God, right? So what we don't do is when we receive a word of what God wants to do over our lives, a word spoken to us through prophecy or spoken to us in any way, and say, well, if it's meant to be, then it will happen. Okay. Well, guess what? It's probably not going to happen, right? God, because to live that way is saying, well, I don't really care about that. If it happens, it happens. If it doesn't, it doesn't. But if I believe it's a word from the Lord, what do? I contend for it. I look for it. I believe for it. And whether that's it manifesting in one day, whether that's 1 year or whether that's 20 years, or sometimes prophecies are released, not even for us, but for the next generation coming after us. So why would God need to use the voice of a prophet to speak into your life? One purpose, to make you aware of what he's wanting to do in your life so that you can adjust your sails to move in that direction. Again, it shouldn't be something out of left field like, yeah, I never thought about becoming a baseball player. Right? Like, I'm going to say, I don't know who you are, but you're off. Right, like you had too much pizza. If you've been around a little bit, you know about my baseball years experience, and it's not the call of God, right? But when I say, you know what, I've been feeling a shift. I've been feeling God speaking to me about maybe a job change. I've been feeling like God's been, you know, leading me like a call for ministry in my life, or, you know, I've been thinking about going back to school, and I could just see myself teaching, and somebody comes to you and they release a prophetic word over you and they say, I don't know what this looks like, but I see you standing in front of a classroom. I saw that. That's God saying, yeah, you're on course, adjust your sails, move in that direction. It doesn't mean it's going to manifest right away, but start moving in that direction. But when you live a life that says, well, you know, I heard the word of the Lord, but if it happens, it happens. Yeah, you're never going to arrive there. You get there by saying, all right, thank you, Lord, for the word, because that's adjusting my sails. That's where I need to be. That's the will of God. That's the call of God. And that's the direction that I'm going. So I ask you today, how many of you have unfulfilled words spoken over your life today? Come on, it's time to contend again. You stop being hot for God when you fall into this thing of, well, it just is what it is, and we are what we are, and where I am, where I am. There's nothing. No, no, no. He's released destiny over my life. He's got a plan and a purpose for my life. He has a goal for me to arrive at before I leave this planet, and I must contend to see the fulfillment of everything God has spoken for me. And if you don't think you need it, some of y'all got some kids. Some of y'all got some brothers, sisters, parents who have a call and a purpose of God on their life that you could be contending for. Come on. You can be standing and saying, no, I know God has something better. God has something greater. God has something more for them. So what am I going to do? I'm going to pray and I'm going to contend and I'm going to speak the word and believe that it's coming to pass in their life. What am I saying? You have a part to play. You have a part to play. Think of it. Think of Joseph, who had a dream. You had that prophetic dream over his life that his brothers and his parents would bow before him, right? And here he thought it would happen right away, so he's running around telling everybody about it. Instead, he went through 13 years of hardship, betrayal, slavery, prison, being lied about, until finally it was fulfilled. Just because God promises something doesn't mean it won't happen without a battle. This is why 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 18 says, Timothy, my son, I give you this instruction in keeping with the prophecies once made about you, so that by following them, you may fight the good fight of the faith. So what is he saying concerning the prophecies that were once spoken about you? Remember them, consider them. Why? It will cause you to continue to fight the good fight of faith. Again, what is all this about? What does it matter? It's reminding you of your destiny. And what God does is he'll take a believer who has gotten their eyes off of the prize through discouragement, through setbacks, through failure, and just kind of drew back and said, not going to happen for me. So what does God do? He brings a word to remind you. There's still a plan. Jeremiah 29, 11. For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you, plans to give you hope and a future. One translation says, and an expected end. I love that. It means that my ending would be my expectation, that I'm not getting out of this world unexpectedly, like I didn't see that coming. That's not how I thought I would know. An expected end. Me on the other side in victory, accomplishing what it is that God called me to do. Come on, somebody. That causes you to stay hot. It causes you to pursue. It causes you to draw close to God. Why? Because I know he's not done with me yet. That's why Paul reminds Timothy three times, don't forget the gift given to you through the laying on of hands. What does he say to Timothy? Fan that gift into flame. Remember when they laid hands on you. Remember the gift that you received. Fan it into flame. Encourage yourself. Don't forget the prophecy. Don't forget the word spoken over to you. Blow on that thing. Keep it in front of you. Keep your eyes on it. And number four, continue to grow in faith. One of the ways we grow in faith is by remembering what God has done in our past. It builds our faith. Why? Because if he's done it before, we know he will do it again. There's a danger in forgetting the miracles of God. That's why Numbers 14, the Lord says to Moses, how long will these people treat me with contempt? That's a strong thing. He takes it personally. Why? Because what happened? What people are he talking about? He's talking about the Israelite people who he showed miracle after miracle after miracle after miracle after miracle after miracle, and they still doubted God. Has he brought us out here to die? Should we go back to Pharaoh? And God's looking at them saying, at this point, I'm taking it personal. Like, I caused like fire to come down to lead you by night and a cloud by day. I put food on the ground every morning supernaturally when you wake up. But don't forget, when a believer becomes accustomed to the miraculous provision of God, come on, I like parted a sea that you got to walk through on dry ground and you watched your adversary drown in it. You left Egypt laden with the wealth of the Egyptians. You saw the death angel pass over every house but your house. You saw every plague rain down on those who enslaved you for 400 years, but it did not touch you. You came out victorious on the other side, but now you stand in a desert and you ask, "Wiz, has God brought me here to die?" Like he says, I take that personally. Why? Because I have proven who I am to you. I have showed you who I am. I put it on display. I brought you out when you didn't think you could come out. I caused it to turn around in your favor when there was no evidence that it could ever turn around. I caused the sickness to flee from your body. I brought a sound mind when you didn't think there was a sound mind. And now we say, well, is God doing anything in my life or my world? Turn around and look. Turn around and see the miraculous provision. Turn around and see, like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you standing on the other side of that season, not even smelling like smoke. Come on, somebody. So we grow in our faith. Mark 11, 22 to 24. Come on, it's a great faith scripture. Have faith in God. Truly, I tell you, if anyone says to this mountain, go throw yourself into the sea and does not doubt in their heart, but believes that what they say will happen, it will be done for them. Don't come at me talking about, well, you know, talking to this mountain moving faith and this Jesus is going to do miracles. I didn't write the thing. He did. I wouldn't have had the boldness and the guts to write something like that. Here's what you do. You just walk up to a mountain and tell it to throw itself into the sea. And if you really believe in your heart, it will happen for you. I would never have that kind of boldness. But he did. And he said, if you just tell it and believe, it's going to move. And he doesn't even stop there. He says, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you receive it and it will be yours. Do you know what the kind of language that speaks of? People who are on fire and emboldened. Why? Because fire makes you bold. When you're on fire, you pray bold prayers. When you're on fire, you don't shy away from believing God for big things. Listen, I've been pastoring for 20 years, and one of the greatest fights of my life is to continue to stay hot and believe God. That what he called me to do will come to pass. That what he put in front of me, the vision, is coming to pass. And over 20 years, there have been many times where it's like, God, I could do anything else. I could sing country songs. You know, I like my country music, Lord. And then I married Sarah, and she said, that's not even in the cards for you, so just, it's not there. Right? But what do? We allow setbacks, or we allow failure, or we allow what we see to determine how we respond. But when somebody's on fire, they pray bold prayers. You know, there's a story in your Bible where they prayed that the sky, that the sun would stand still, and God honored the prayer and the sun stood still. Your Bible is filled with people prophesying to bones and them shaking together and becoming an exceedingly great army from dry bones. And then he looks at the church and says, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe. Believe. Fire causes people to believe. Fire causes people to rise up out of the ashes of disappointment. I think of Martha and Mary standing outside of the tomb of Jesus. They were big contributors to the ministry of Jesus. They followed him everywhere, and they watched him heal blinded eyes. They watched him heal withered hands. They watched him do all kinds of signs, wonders, and miracles. But now when their brother is dead, they stand outside of the tomb with Jesus standing in front of them, and they're weeping, and they're tormented, and they're angry, and they look at Jesus and they say, why weren't you here? If you were, my brother wouldn't be dead. And Jesus looks at them and says, you've missed it. I'm the resurrection and I'm the life, and I'm here now. They allowed disappointment to cause them to shy back from believing what was literally standing in front of them. Like, he's raised the dead before. He's healed before. And they missed it. And they missed it. Don't miss what's standing in front of you. Don't miss the God who can call dead things back to life. Don't miss the God who knows how to reach into your world and cause that hardened heart to be turned around. Don't miss the God who has the ability to speak into those dead seasons and call things back. Amen? So we have to cultivate a life of faith. And team, you can come. Number five, and I'm closing. Seek a fresh baptism in the Holy Spirit. Seek a fresh baptism in the Holy Spirit. Often a baptism in the Holy Spirit is signified with the fire of God. Actually, Matthew 3:11 says this, John the Baptist said, "There is one coming after me who will baptize you with the Holy Ghost and fire." John said, "I'll baptize you in water all day long." That's a good step. We don't dismiss that. But he said, there's one coming that will baptize you in the third part of that Trinity. Come on. That ghost of the Trinity, the Spirit of God. And that ghost, that baptism would come and live and dwell on the inside of my people. And it would lead and guide them. It would direct them in all truth. It would cause them to be like superhuman, if you will. You can see this outplayed even in the life of Peter, who denied Jesus three times. And then he finds himself in the upper room and the Holy Spirit descends upon him. The Bible says like a flame of fire. And immediately after that, the man who denied Jesus three times stands up in the midst of a crowd and preaches the gospel, and 3,000 people are saved. Why? Because the fire makes you bold. It changes you from the inside out. Come on. We need a fresh baptism of fire today. We need a fresh baptism of the Holy Spirit. Some Pentecostal believers might say, well, the baptism of the Holy Spirit isn't a big deal. Well, I think it's because they don't truly understand it, or they haven't truly lived in it. Why? Because it's a big deal. It keeps us, it guides us, it preserves us. But here's the thing about receiving the Holy Spirit is it's not a one-time, it's not like salvation, that's a one-time experience. It's not something you only experience at an altar call on a Sunday night somewhere, and then you just stay filled continually. How many of you know we leak? Smith Wigglesworth, who was a dynamic preacher and saw many miraculous signs and wonders and miracles through his ministry, said that he had to ask for the baptism of the Holy Spirit five times a day. And I'm not saying that's a pattern, that's what we gotta do. I'm just saying is for him, he said, I gotta keep saying, Holy Spirit, fill me. Holy Spirit, fill me. Holy Spirit, five times, I need this today. Holy Spirit. Do you know how I think you can get a greater manifestation of the Holy Spirit in your life? By acknowledging that he's there. It doesn't have to be goosebumps and shouting and rolling, but it's about when you break that fourth wall, if you will, and you realize that he's always there, but when I acknowledge him, like you ever watch the show The Office? And in that show, what's unique about that show is they break that fourth wall is typically an actor never looks directly at a camera. Like it wants to bring you into their world and never acknowledge that you're there. But in the show The Office, they break the fourth wall and they look directly at the camera and say things directly to the viewers, right? And suddenly you are a part, if you will, of the program. And when you break the fourth wall, what you're doing is you're recognizing there's somebody else here beyond me. And whenever you acknowledge that the Holy Spirit is present, it breaks that fourth wall and it makes the Holy Spirit become manifest in your world. So what am I saying? Is the Holy Spirit in the car when you're driving to work? Yes. Do you know it? Not always. Is the Holy Spirit there when you're folding laundry? Yes. Do you always know it? No. Why? But the moment that you stop and you're folding that shirt that your kid is just going to throw on the floor in their room anyway and get all wrinkled, Come on, anybody else in the room with me? By simply stopping and saying, Holy Spirit, I acknowledge that you're here. Fill me. Keep me hot. Fill me. Holy Spirit, I acknowledge that you're here. And what are you doing? You're moving it from the unseen and bringing it into the seen. He's been there all of the time. You're acknowledging it. You're pulling it into your reality. When you wake up in the morning, you say, Holy Spirit, fill me. When you lay down at night, you say, Holy Spirit, fill me. And the Holy Spirit will give you and become the power to change everything and change everything around you. I'll say this in closing and you can go ahead and stand to your feet, but I preach this for years because it's become a little pet peeve of mine. But the Holy Spirit is supposed to do more for you than give you some goosebumps in a church service. It's supposed to be the thing that enables you to change. Let me rephrase that. It's supposed to be the thing that enables you to shut up when you want to say what you ought not to say. The Holy Spirit is supposed to be the thing that causes you to get up out of bed and not be lazy and put first things first and show up and be on time and do what you're supposed to do. Why? Because you're an ambassador and a representation of Jesus Christ here on this earth. And I think sometimes we have limited and lowered the Holy Spirit into a feeling thing that just happens in a church service sometimes when it really gets off the hook. But it has no direct impact to our lives once the service is over. I'm not after that. Been there, done it, been through it, walked through it, love it, would do it all day. But I've walked through it and left church and sinned 10 minutes later without even a thought of conviction on my life. What I need to realize, I need the real Holy Ghost. I need the Holy Ghost that will convict me of sin. I need the Holy Ghost that will cause me to silence my tongue. I need the Holy Ghost that will cause me to be so convicted about sin that I go home and I empty all of that junk up out of my house that I know doesn't belong there. I need the Holy Ghost that will cause me to delete numbers in my cell phone that have no business being in my cell phone. Come on, somebody. I need the Holy Ghost that's going to cause me to call a brother or sister and say, you know what? I need you to put a passcode on my phone so that I can't look at certain things. I need that type of Holy Ghost in my life. I'm preaching better than you're shouting. We get it through fire. We get it by saying, Holy Spirit, fill me again and convict me again. Increase my conviction and cause me to be on fire for you like I've never been before. So here's what I want us to do today. We're going to worship the Lord and Cheryl's going to come and close the service. And then once we do, the altar is going to be open. And if you need a fresh touch of the Holy Spirit this morning, we're going to come and we're going to pray for you. But even after you leave this place today, just Holy Spirit, fill me again. Set me on fire. Cause me to be a light to everybody around me. Cause me to look into the darkness and be a hand that pulls people out. Father, thank you for this word today. Thank you that you are with us. Thank you that you are not far, but you are here. You're present. You're in the room and you're working on our behalf. Holy Spirit, we ask you today to start a fire on the inside of us that no devil in hell can quench. Lord, and we will be consistent in reading your word and speaking your word and asking the Holy Spirit to fill us again. Fill us anew. We receive you, Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name. Let the church say amen.